Would you please pray with me?
Lord, in this new season, in this new year, we don't know what the future holds, other than that you hold it. Hold us. Guide us into that future you've designed for us. Speak to us today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
You ever had an epiphany? Not in the biblical sense with the stars, but just an epiphany. A light bulb comes on and you see something maybe for the first time that maybe was always there, but all of a sudden you see it with new eyes. I had an epiphany many years ago. I like Arby's. I don't know if y'all like Arby's. I've only found one Arby's in Houston, but I like Arby's. Maybe I'm just being a Southern redneck or something, but I love Arby's. And I had an epiphany one day. Arby's sells roast beef, right? RB, roast beef. That's the name of the restaurant, is for roast beef. Dawn had an epiphany just then. You should have seen it. It was perfect, right? And I got to wondering, are there other things out there like the Arby's? I got props here. See, here's the Arby's sign. You know about that one. So here's another one. When Bezos created Amazon, he was looking for a name that represented how big they were, right? And so he picked the name of the largest river in the world, the Amazon River. But the name had another attribute to it that made it perfect for him. Because he wanted to be able to sell everything from A to Z, he has a word that goes from A to Z. See the arrow? I have to say, this arrow, this has become Santa Claus at our house. But that's the point here, is it's everything from A to Z. There's another one. You know what FedEx is, right? Shipping. Have you ever noticed that there's an arrow between the E and the X right there? That's pretty cool. I didn't know that. Final one. I used to work at Baskin Robbins. This was my first job. And they were famous for selling 31 flavors. I didn't realize it, but the Baskin Robbins logo has the number 31 in it. See that? That's pretty cool. Now, final epiphany. Turns out my epiphany about Arby's was wrong. It's not roast beef. RB stands for, what was their name? The Raffle Brothers, who created a restaurant that was going to be better than McDonald's because it was going to sell higher quality food than McDonald's. And so it was the Raffle Brothers RB that is the RB in Arby's, not roast beef. I didn't know that. I found that out when I was researching this, thinking I was right, and I was not. I had an epiphany about that, too. Listen, I love epiphanies. It's what science is all about. For science, I get to study stuff. I measure stuff in the lab all the time, and I see this data, and I don't know what it means. And I look at it, and I spend hours, days, weeks, months not understanding it, and then the light comes on. And then it makes sense. There's some explanation that connects all the dots and makes it all make sense. And I love that. That's why I'm a scientist. I get to have these epiphanies from time to time. It's wonderful. It defines a before and after, that the data looks different after you've had your epiphany than it did beforehand because you now see what it means. Maybe you'll look at Amazon or Arby's or something differently now that you know what those signs mean. And I bring this up because today is Tuesday actually is Epiphany. Tuesday is the day we remember when the Magi, the wise men, came from the east to visit the baby Jesus after he had been born. And I've always thought that was a strange name. I wanted to understand why they call that Epiphany. Why don't they just call that the day the wise men showed up? That's not a good name. You know what I mean? So let's read the passage from Matthew to understand why this is being called an epiphany and see if we can figure that out. If you wouldn't mind, please stand as you're able for the reading of God's holy word. This is Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. This is the only place in the Gospels we have the story of the wise men. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we have observed his star in the east and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him, and calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was supposed to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it has been written by the prophet Micah, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel,'" is the quote. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and learned from them the exact time that the star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem saying, "Go and searched diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage. When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen in the east until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Okay, so this is the story that we call Epiphany. It's a story of, we call them kings, we three kings, we just sang that. They're not really kings. They're really more scientists, really, astronomers, astrologers, people looking for meaning and what's going on in the world. Advisors, you might call them. They're senior people within the government of that eastern country. It's probably Parthia, which is the empire that was in the east after Babylon fell. So this is Rome's enemy to the east, the Parthians. And these were probably advisors to the king of Parthia who would be looking at the sky and would notice a star and might react to it when it showed up. And so they saw it and they made a remarkable observation. They said, this is not just any ordinary star. This star has a meaning. That's a remarkable thing for them to say. If I went outside last night where the moon and Jupiter were in conjunction, I don't know if any of you saw that. They're right next to each other last night. The moon will have moved tonight, so you won't get to see it again. But they were right next to each other. If I went around my neighborhood and said, the moon and Jupiter are in conjunction, the king of the Jews has been born, you'd think I was an idiot. But they reached the conclusion that this new star that they saw in the sky meant the king of the Jews was born, and they were right. And so they went on a pilgrimage. It probably took them at least a month, maybe 2 months, to get from their town to Jerusalem. So what's the epiphany in all this? If you read a biblical definition or you look online to see what people are explain what epiphany is, they call it a revelation of Jesus Christ to the world through the star and through the Magi. But that's not an epiphany like I was describing it. That's not an epiphany like I had with Arby's. It's a different kind of thing. So I looked up what it means. In Greek, the word epiphany literally means to shine upon, epiphany. Shine upon, or to appear, to reveal. And so I ask, what's being revealed? What is the star revealing? And the obvious answer is that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has been born. That's what the Bible tells us is going on. But is it really what the epiphany was? The thing that always has surprised me about this story is nobody got it except for these wise men who came from the east. Herod didn't get it. None of the chief priests, none of the Jews, nobody in Jerusalem, nobody in Bethlehem knew what this meant. It's just another star in the sky. In fact, did you hear what their reaction was when these wise men showed up and said, we've seen this star in the sky and the king of the Jews has been born? Were they excited? No, they were frightened. They were scared. They didn't know what this meant. And that strangers would have to come and tell them something about their own culture and their own society. That's shocking. No wonder they were surprised, frightened. Even here, did you notice after they told him what the prophecy was about where the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Herod got them together secretly afterwards and wanted to know all kinds of details about this star and when it appeared and what it all meant and how did they come to this conclusion? They're really freaked out by this thing. Not excited that the king has come. And I wonder, why didn't they just go outside and look at it? Or if they had, would they have figured out what it meant? Okay, there's something in the sky. If you hear my Star Bethlehem presentation, I'll tell you it's a comet. Okay, cool. So what? How did they reach the conclusion the king of the Jews had been born? And how did they know what kind of gifts to bring him? How did it even work out that they actually did find the baby Jesus? It really meant what they thought it meant. To me, that's where the epiphany comes from. Not about the star, not about the birth, but the discovery of the meaning of it all. much like I have in the lab when I get data that I don't understand. And these guys were very clear about what they thought. It means the King of the Jews has been born. And we know this because we're bringing the right kind of gifts for the King of the Jews. We're bringing gold, which is what you bring to a king. We're bringing frankincense, incense, which is what priests use. The Messiah would have been a priest too. And finally, they brought myrrh. Yeah, it's an oil. It's embalming fluid, y'all. Why would you bring the King of the Jews embalming fluid? Except that they knew how the Jews had treated other prophets. They killed them. And they were right again that Jesus would be killed. Myrrh was a prophecy of Jesus' ultimate fate. How did they know to bring this? You wouldn't bring myrrh to any other king. It would be an insult. You're going to die. How do they know? The Bible doesn't say it, but it's very clearly implied that the Magi had a theophany. A theophany means God spoke to them. An epiphany theophany. God spoke to them in a way they could understand clearly enough that they got the message correctly, clearly enough that they were willing to go on a journey for a month or two in each direction, not even knowing where to go. These wise men went to Jerusalem, and guess what they did? They asked for directions. That's what wise men do. How did they know if God didn't speak to them? He must have. And we don't know how they got the message. Maybe it was a dream. Maybe it was a vision. Maybe they saw the meaning in the stars. Maybe they were Jews who lived in the East and they knew Scripture. But they knew it with confidence and they acted in faith and did all these things. And they were right. Everything the star had told them came to pass. Everything God told them became the reality. And that moment, when they, by the way, they were walking away from the stars, they were heading from the east to Jerusalem. It wasn't until the very end, that very last segment, when they go from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem, that the star is actually in front of them. Right over the house where the baby was. Exactly who they had told he would be. And the Bible says at that moment, they were overjoyed. They had their epiphany. Because the theophany had come true. Does God still speak? Was this an unusual event with these wise men? Or does God still speak to us, even today, to you, even now? To answer that, I want you to notice something important about this story. Who spoke to the Magi? Who sent the star? Who sent Jesus? In other words, who took the initiative in this story? Were they saying, I hope we get a sign someday that the King of the Jews will come so we can go on a journey? No. God took the initiative. They responded. This is God's work. Notice who didn't respond. Pretty much everybody else. I wonder if this is causing a bit of an epiphany for you about how this works. If you want to receive a theophany, you have to have a certain kind of relationship with God. I'm guilty of this as much as anybody. My prayers to God are more or less a list of things I want him to do. Heal so-and-so, bless so-and-so, give me clarity about what lies ahead. And God in his loving graciousness is willing to listen to this kind of prayer and respond to it as he feels he needs to. What I don't pray, but what I need to pray if I want to receive a theophany is, God, what are you doing? How can I be a part of it? It's not about me. It's about God. It takes a certain kind of humility, a certain kind of patience to listen first when you pray. And maybe you don't hear anything for a while, and that's okay. God found a way to speak to wise men who may not have been faithful people in a way that they actually heard the right answer and did the right thing, and everything came to pass. He'll do the same with you. He speaks to you in ways you will hear. If you listen, if you hear, then there's an obligation to obey, to follow, to serve. And if you do that, you'll receive an epiphany like they did in ways that you cannot anticipate, but God could. It'll change your life. Like the theophany I had almost 30 years ago that has led me to here. But I'm not the only one who's experienced this. I close with an example I think all of you will know. This church. Who started this church? Yeah. There's no doubt. There's no doubt. And he called each of us, not just those of us that were in the beginning, but each of you that are here today and everybody in between, has called each of us in some way that we could recognize in our own language that we would respond to bring us here, to bring our gifts that he gave us to use in furtherance of his purpose of building this church. We here at Central Houston Methodist Church are a theophany of God. This is God's initiative. And how many times over the course of responding to that initiative of God have we received epiphany after epiphany as things that are beyond our ability to imagine or make happen happened anyway because we stepped out in faith. We have to do like the Magi did and tell the world, the King of the Jews has been born. We are witnesses to it. We have seen his light in this very place in each one of us. He has spoken to us like he spoke to them, and it is glorious to behold. I want to close with an admonition about something personal. God may speak to you beyond his way he's spoken to us in this church. This church is a living example of what that looks like. But each one of you may have additional messages that God wants to give to each of you into your own life. Maybe it's about a situation you're in now. Maybe it's about something that's coming. You don't even anticipate this coming, but God is preparing you. And it's almost certainly, if he's talking to you, it's because he's got something he wants you to do in this moment. And it may not be the outcome you have in mind, but it is the outcome God wants to see happen. Just remember, this is God's initiative. Your challenge is to respond faithfully. And you may receive this nudge, this urge, this crazy feeling. Follow it wherever it leads. Don't be surprised if God's theophany in your life and the reality of your life converge into a wonderful epiphany that may define you, and you will be, like the Magi, overjoyed at that point. If you're willing to take that step of yielding your plans to God's plans, I invite you to join with Methodists around the world who, for centuries, have started the new year with the special prayer of commitment to follow God's plans over our own, to be used as God will use us for his purposes, recognizing who's in charge, who's taking the initiative. It's called the Wesleyan Covenant Prayer. This is a powerful prayer. I warn people not to pray it if you're not serious about doing this, because you're committing to doing something radical, which is to put God ahead of your own desires and let him run your life. If you're willing, join me as we close by praying together this powerful prayer written by our founder, John Wesley, so many years ago. Let us pray. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O gracious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we just prayed this. I don't know that we know what we got ourselves into by doing this, but we want that. We want you to speak to us. We want to hear you. Open our ears.
We want to follow you. Give us courage. We want to be obedient. Give us humility. We want to see you. Give us eyes. Too often we have been more focused on what we think you should do for us, or what you should do for others, than asking what we should be doing for you. So we ask you now, in this moment of silence, to hear our prayers of confession of where we've fallen short and how we hope to do better in the new year.